The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Welcome to my program in these waning days of 2021. Holidays are just about over. We've got one more big one this weekend coming. And I have a guy on the line, a friend, a co-worker, actually, who is a bit of a what I consider to be a holiday specialist in the sense that Tim Price reports on a lot of holidays and gives us the background story through his writing on Main Street Daily News in Gainesville. But he's also a sales executive with Mark Radio, Mark Media. Tim Price, welcome to my program.
Thank you, Mike. Very gracious of you to invite me on.
Well, I'm so happy to have you here. And first of all, we got to check in. Were your Christmas days all that you had hoped for?
They were. I was expecting a quiet one, and I'm all right with that. And it was so I was blessed that way, definitely.
Well, it's always nice to have a quiet one, and that's not a bad thing at all, because things can be crazy in the holiday season, as we all know. But I'm grateful that you've been able to carve out the time to be with us. As you're looking forward, what's happening for you in the coming days here prior to the turn of the new calendar?
Well, you know, Mike, I really didn't expect to be very busy work-wise last week, but it turned out I was. I've already had a busy morning today, which normally the Monday after Christmas being on a Saturday, you wouldn't expect. But hey, I will take that, because I've had times during recessions and such where you're just scratching to look for something to do, and I'd much rather be busy.
So, yeah, that's right.
So we're prepping for next year. Planning and wrapping some things up for this year. And also we'll be working on my New Year's Day holiday history this week as well.
Oh, that's wonderful. Now, are you one that makes New Year's resolutions?
Rarely. I will make them, but if I do, I try to make them practical. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to do the, I'm going to lose 50 pounds. I'm going to lose 50 pounds, but you know, if it's more like get out and walk every day, that's something, that's the kind of resolution I will make. How about you?
Yeah, well, actually, I've never been one that did that. And I agree. I guess early on, I would have been one that would have said, okay, 2021, this is going to be the year that I exercise more. This is going to be the year that I, you know, do work at losing some weight, those kinds of things. But I agree with you, is that after a number of years and a number of failed tries, I don't know what the percentage is, but I think people who sign up for club memberships and gym workouts, and I think they're probably at an all-time high leading up to the first of the year. But by February 1, I'd be willing to bet that most of them have fallen off the card.
Well, Mike, there's a reason you could make a joke, or I could make a joke about a treadmill being a clothes rack, because we've all either done it or we know someone who has.
So it's so true.
The best of intentions tend to go by the wayside.
Yes, they do. I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine sold us this really nice home treadmill. And sadly, it did turn into a place to hang the clothes at the end of the day. So that's not good. Well, Tim, tell me a little bit about yourself. I know that you live in the Gainesville area, but not in Gainesville proper. Tell me about your background and where and how you came to know the Lord.
I live out in Melrose, which is roughly half an hour east of Gainesville. And I've been in Florida here in the Gainesville area for about 4.5 years now. Folks can certainly tell from my accent. I'm a Midwesterner. I'm from Northern Indiana, unlike you being from Southern Indiana.
Mm-hmm.
Grew up in a small town there, and lived most of my life there. As a child, I remembered we went to a non-denominational church called the Gospel Meeting House. I can still picture sitting in the sanctuary with John 3:16 on the wall. Can even picture the font it was in, even though, of course, we would have never used the word font back then.
Not back then, no.
and then my family fell away from going to that church when I was in fifth grade. One of my best friends, his father happened to be pastor at the Methodist church in town. So I asked him one day when they were open. That was my fifth grade way of asking when services were. And so started going there, actually fell away. And for about 20 years, from about age 13 to about age 32, had my doubts, was an agnostic or an atheist. But I had a friend of mine, one in particular, who, you know, continued to try to bring me back to the Lord. And then on an October night in 1992, in a small wood frame house in Indiana, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I am glad to say I am a sinner saved by grace.
Oh, that's wonderful. Not that you're a sinner, but that you're saved by grace.
Amen. Amen. Which is what all of us should say.
That's right.
So then have become, attended church regularly since then and have become more active.
You know, what advice do you have, Tim, for people like yourself who may have had early on experiences attending either a church or a fellowship with their parents, and later in life, like so many do, they kind of drop away and fall back on their faith a little bit? Maybe they're in that, or maybe some of our listeners maybe have a child that's in that very thing. What advice would you have to help that person along the way of coming back?
I don't know that I have anything brilliant. For me, it was, I guess, humility is part of it, but a recognition that that you have to take certain things on faith, that you will, at some point, you experience things that, can you explain them logically? No. And is the universe organized in a certain way? And the only way it can be organized is by a God, specifically the God, our God, God our Father. And so I would say for folks to be patient, but also if they're trying to influence someone, to be patient, but to, you know, routinely plant the seed. One of the biggest things I had to get over is I hate hypocrisy. One of the things I came to realize was I was judging folks who are hypocrites for their sin, as opposed to, you know, that was the classic, that's the speck in their eye, while I wasn't paying attention to the plank in my own eye.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to get to a point where, okay, here's a plank. I need some help to get it out.
Hey, we all need that, don't we? It is such an odd thing how quickly we can judge each other and yet kind of give ourselves a hall pass, if it were, in our own lives. We just don't recognize as quickly the deficiencies that we're displaying all the time, but we see it in other people.
Right. And that's one of the things I ask in prayer routinely, is to help God, let me see what I need to see.
Mm-hmm. That's a really great report of how you came to the Lord. And it also really points to how much long-suffering the Lord has with us. He really is patient and kind with all of us, because 20 years, you know, you had this introduction as a young man and even able to still see that gospel message on the wall in your church. Then you leave and have all of that. The Lord, while we may leave him, he doesn't leave us.
Thankfully, very grateful for that.
Yeah, that's
many
right.
Times over.
You know, you're in radio sales. How did you get into that to begin with, Tim?
Well, I as I mentioned, I grew up in the small town, and then I went away to Indiana University, a fairly big college. And like a lot of people from a small town, I was never going to live there again, you know. And I certainly didn't intend to work for the radio station there that seemed old-fashioned and out of date. But, you know, after finishing college, I was looking for a job and went to and talked to the station manager at that station. And he said, just think of it like it's a year of grad school, except you get paid for it. Well, I went for a year and stayed for 15. And at first I was mostly on air, and in fact, mostly did news for basically 9 years. But eventually opportunity came to move into sales. And so I did that. I found I liked it because it is a different type of sale. You know, it's not a working best for the client, for the advertiser, and for the people who are patronizing the client. It works best over a long-term relationship.
Really
so
does.
There has to be that. Has to be that sort of thing. And so I found it interesting. I always say, if you are a person who is naturally curious about people and about how things work, it's a good job.
Yeah, it's not one that a lot of people, I believe, would even think about or know about, even those radio listeners. But all of the ads that they hear, all of the programs on the Shepherd that they hear, they have to get there through a conduit somehow. And that's what radio sales is all about. And I know when I began in radio back in the 70s, it was a common thing to hear commercials on secular radio stations that talk about how that radio was a free medium to the listener and that advertisers make it happen. All of that's still very much true, although the medium itself has changed a lot since those days that you started off, right?
Absolutely. Just in a whole number of different ways. You know, the funny thing is there's always been challenges. You know, when I was in the radio in the 80s, you know, there weren't going to be any terrestrial radio stations anymore. They were all going to be replaced by satellite stations, right? Mm-hmm. And then when I was in TV, you know, in the 90s, it's like, oh, cable's going to take over. The broadcast stations aren't going to mean anything anymore. And now we've seen cable peak and drop back. So there are always going to be those challenges. You know, it's a cliche, but a challenge also provides an opportunity. So, for example, now, just to mention one of the things, folks who in the past would have only been able to hear the Shepherd driving along in their car and with their radio at home now can hear it online. With just a different chance to reach people.
You know, another major thing is the fact that they can actually have an app on your iPhone. It's still online in a sense, but
right. It
doesn't feel like it in the sense that you're not dialing up or on an old dial-up connection, or right. You're not even typing it in the address bar on a browser. All you have right. To do is hit the app, and within just a few seconds, the Shepherd radio station is playing right through that. So really, it is truly amazing what technology brought along, the good sides, at least, of technology. We all know that there's dark sides to it and things that aren't as healthy for people, especially young people. But given the right restraints, given the right tool of approach, it is a wonderful thing that we all have. What do you like most about representing the clients to radio and vice versa?
I explained this to people. You can have three different meetings in a row with three different clients, and they can be totally different based on the personality of the client, how they operate, what they need to accomplish. One of the nice things for us at Mark Media, Mark Radio, is we have our five secular music stations in Gainesville. We have the Shepherd Network, and then we have MainStreetDailyNews.com for an online portal. So there are a variety of different ways we can connect advertisers with the people they need to talk to most.
Now, one thing I did not know about you, that you spent time in TV. So tell us about that. What was that like?
I was through, in smaller markets, they used to do four ratings books a year. So I think I was close to 80 ratings books, as I call it, in 1995. Again, I'm in small town Indiana, and what was then an ABC station switched to Fox, which was a relatively new network at the point. So a brand new ABC station fell out of the sky in a top 100 market, and so I got hired there as the second person hired. There was an account executive there, and spent better part of 20 years in television, either in sales or sales management.
Not on the news set then?
No. I have a face for radio, as they say.
That's great. I spent a lot of my early years on a TV set as a weather guy back in the day, and I know that both of us have been able to contribute for a while. You were actually a voice for the Main Street Daily News, the digital newspaper that our company owns. And you did a great job still on that. You have not only a face for a radio, you also have a voice for it too, man.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your saying that. Yes, when we first launched the Main Street Minute, I voiced that for about 8 months. And now Seth Johnson has taken over that and is doing an excellent job.
So do you like living in Melrose? You mentioned that your Indiana location was a small town. Melrose is a delightful area, but a small area as well, near Gainesville. Do you like living in that more rural setting?
I do. As I always said, there are benefits and drawbacks no matter where you live. Sometimes the pharmacy may not be as close as you would want as if you were living in a city. But for the most part, yes, I do. First, I'm on a little lake here, can't beat that. And the folks truly are friendly. Love my church family out here. That's one of the reasons I actually wound up moving back out here. So, it's definitely a nice place. And again, after living in Indiana all those years, last week it was so nice, so many days in a row. Every day I walked out and I go, this is why I live in Florida.
That's right. Oh, it is so nice. And you know, Melrose, the times I've been there, most of those times have been to be part of Lake Swan event there. And oh, that is so much fun. What a beautiful place.
Yeah, and that's literally 2 miles down the road from me at the tops. So, yeah, definitely a lot of lakes here. But Lake Swan, with all it does to support the work of Christ, is really an amazing facility.
We're going to jump into this in our next segment, which is we're almost there. But how was your interest ever piqued for holidays? Was that something that was just like an assignment to you, or is that something more long-term that you had an interest in finding out the history behind them?
Well, I am a self-described history geek. I've always loved history. Read books on history all the time and that sort of thing. I had done some articles for Main Street at that point. And then, as I understand it, the idea behind holiday history actually came from Roger Holler, who owns Mark Media, along with his wife, Sally. And that part of it was, unfortunately, a lot of folks don't understand what's going on now because they don't really have the background in history to understand what's going on. And so the idea of the holiday history was a way to, in routine segments, talk about how things came to be, specifically with those holidays, although obviously that always ties into a lot of other things.
It does. My guest today is Tim Price. We're going to be talking about some holidays and the histories of them coming up in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. You're on The Shepherd. On the line with me today, my friend Tim Price, who works alongside me in Mark Radio, Mark Media. He's based in Melrose, where he lives, out of our Gainesville studios. And, you know, it's really great to have you on the line. I've had J.C. Derrick on many times with me, and it's always great to have a person. Also, Kyle Baldry, who you work with up there, has been on the radio program with me before. It is wonderful to have an organization that's full of talent the way we have so many guys like yourself. And you contribute not only as a sales executive for all of the radio stations in Gainesville. And, you know, we are privileged to have many of the top radio stations that would be in that market, the different secular formats of country and also R&B and the urban hip hop station is there, along with I Am Country, but then the alternative rock station, all of which are under our banner, and you guys get to sell for all of those.
Exactly, yes. Thank you for the kind words, by the way. And yes, that does give us a tremendous opportunity to reach a lot of different people for our clients.
Yeah, it's really a great all-in-one kind of basket that you're presenting out there. Up there in Gainesville. And so I've been up there and having lived there for 17 years. Hard to believe now, Tim. It's been 2 years since we moved back to Orlando.
That is hard to believe. It just seems like, weren't we just meeting in the conference room there?
Yeah, really?
There at the station. Although I have to admit, the year and more of COVID has altered my memory in terms of, wasn't that just last year and it was 2 years ago?
Yeah,
3 years ago?
It's like the pandemic that just won't go away. And it does. It seems this past year, it feels like it's been five. So I get it. I know what it's like. But we were talking before the first segment ended about something that you do in addition to your other duties in sales. But you're also a regular contributor to Main Street Daily News as a writer. Now, that's something that you and I, again, both share, a love for writing, in addition to all of the other things that we do. First of all, tell me, how did you get into writing? Was that also because of your background up in Indiana?
Yes, to a degree. When I was doing radio news, I also served as what were then called stringers, part-time reporters for both a daily newspaper and a weekly newspaper. So started writing in that format almost as early as I started my radio news career.
Hmm. But so you've now been able to contribute to Main Street Daily News. And by the way, friends, if you have not yet discovered that, whether you're in the Gainesville market or not, this is a great area newspaper for Alachua County and even extending into Marion County especially. They have hyper-local news, and it's written with a real mindset that is so different than what your average newspaper would give you. It's written with a biblical mindset, with a kind of a lens of a worldview that comes from a biblical understanding. So you won't see that pronounced, but if you look back and step back, you'll see a reporting perspective that is going to be radically different than what the normal fare is in today's news, especially when I say in the newspapers of today.
Yes, definitely. It is definitely informed by a Christian background, and it shows. Not every story that you click on, you're immediately going to say that, but over time you will grasp that.
And it's really great too, because we have some reporters that kind of would fit alongside that old image of an investigative reporter, like Suzette Cook, for example, does such a marvelous job, even in my mind, putting herself in harm's way at times in some of these crazy stories that they've had up there with regards to even like active shooter situation. I'll never forget the one picture that she took. She's a great photographer. In addition to being a great reporter, those two things are hand in hand with Suzette, but she really sniffs out the big stories and writes on them, and it's getting a lot of attention around the state.
Yes, she's very, very good. The entire staff is good, but Suzette definitely, she pays attention. She listens. She, reads what people write and has the ability to then understand, okay, there's something more here that people will want to know about, mm-hmm. and knows how to connect the two.
That's really an admirable characteristic, one that's critical for a good journalist, and she has it. And you're right, there are several others. You mentioned Seth already, and C.J. Gish, and of course J.C. Derrick. Really grateful for this incredible team coming out of our Gainesville studio, and they're doing a great job. That website, if you've never seen it before, it's MainStreetDailyNews.com. Main Street Daily News, all one word, .com. And you got to check it out. It's really great. Now, Tim, you write an article, regular articles for holidays. So we've just come through Christmas. Tell us a little bit about, from your angle, about this particular holiday. We know that it's probably the most known and beloved by children, especially throughout the entire calendar year. But tell us some of the details that we may not know about this holiday.
Well, for certain other holidays, writing about them, I was able to find something unique, or maybe folks weren't even familiar with a particular holiday that's a little more obscure. What do you write about Christmas that hasn't been written already, right? So what I did is, because obviously in Matthew and in Luke, the genealogies are so important, because the Bible wants to connect that Jesus is the Messiah. That, and to be the Messiah, he obviously has to be in the line of David. And so In Matthew, you have the genealogy going all the way back to Abraham. In Luke, all the way back to Adam. And what I did to tie that in is, maybe you're better than me, Mike, but for me and for a lot of other people, when you read the Bible, a lot of it is fascinating. When you get into those lists, like in Numbers, of the census, and it's just name after name after name, most of us will admit that's pretty tedious.
Yeah, so, absolutely. For everyone.
For everyone. So, but why are those in there? Clearly, God wants us, you know, the Bible is the inspired word of God. I believe that. So there's clearly a purpose for that. Mm-hmm. Well, when you look at then the genealogy of Jesus coming through Mary and also through Joseph, Mary's husband, his earthly father, there are some names in there. There's some famous names in there. You know, you will see David, but there are some other names that are not as familiar. So when you look at those lists and go, oh, now I understand a little more why the other lists are in Scripture, because they make the connection. There's a they're all headed toward one goal, and that's Jesus as the Savior. Mm-hmm. And so I mentioned that, and so built up to that. Then, and part of it is I hope that for a lot of folks, they have the goal of reading the Bible through. For a lot of folks, it's kind of easier if they have a plan, and a lot of those will start January 1st. I did that one year, where you basically read three chapters of the Bible a day, and within a year, you've read the Bible through. Ideally, if someone's starting that and they have that in mind, that, okay, there really is a reason for these lists in here, they will stay a little more inspired.
I think they will, and will make them a little bit more enduring, let's say, because some of them I've been reading through in my own devotions recently. I'm almost done now through the Kings and the Chronicles, and mm-hmm. there are many chapters in those where it's just like what you said. There are many lists, and a lot of the names that are there are really maybe unique to the rest of the Bible, and they involve people that we don't know much else about them. But I really appreciated what you said, that the fact that they're there and the fact that the entire Bible is the inspired Word of God, the God-breathed thoughts that He wanted us to have, if it's important to God, it needs to be important to us, even if we don't maybe understand it as much or appreciate its presence there. It really does, like you said, it carries a purpose. And if we take the time and we can track out that lineage, and I think, too, it really serves as almost a cross-reference to other historical documents like Josephus, who was a historian in the Jewish time, and a lot of his writings coincide with a lot of these historical documents that are inside the Bible. And that really is a fun cross-reference as well, but it really is important, and I think you've nailed something that's there. So, yeah, when we see that, isn't it beautiful that the Lord did not distance himself in his own lineage in the coming of Christ? He did not distance himself from some of the characters in the Bible whose backgrounds and whose maybe former lives before faith came might not have been the most, let's just say, well-coiffed people to bring in the lineage there.
Right. And of course, that's one thing you learn, is that God can and will use anyone to further glorify himself and to bring people to grace, to salvation. And I guess part of it goes back to what we were talking about before. You know, we're all sinners and fall short of the grace of God. So thankfully God is willing to use all of us as best can be.
Have you done any study so far on New Year's and the holiday of it?
I have not. I'll give you a sneak preview. I'm not sure it's going to happen. I think I may do this. New Year's is the holiday that went away. When you and I were kids, Mike, it was lockdown. Everything was shut the way they were on Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter. And over the time, retail has opened up. I think there's a good part of this, which is fewer people partying too hard on New Year's Eve. And so They've become more active New Year's Day. So that is one holiday that has changed dramatically in over the last three or four decades. So that may be where I'm heading.
You know, you're right. I remember a time as a boy where you couldn't go anywhere on New Year's Day, just like you couldn't find any store open on Christmas. Not that you wanted to. But
right.
There were a few times that people needed to get something or they forgot something. I know I remember the first time when I ever received a toy and we wore the batteries out. And, you know, there, where do you go to get batteries when you don't have any in the home? Well, back
right.
then in that day, you know, there weren't a lot of convenience stores and the big stores were closed. So you were just out of luck. But you're right. In this day and age, not only are stores open, restaurants are as well, and many go out to eat on New Year's Day when it was something that they used to close down after being open all the way to midnight on New Year's
right.
Eve.
Right.
So what is the most fun holiday that you've written on so far?
I think the one that's probably the most eye-catching was Dingus Day. And
now, wait a minute. Dingus Day?
D-Y-N-G-U-S.
Okay, I missed that article, so you're going to have to fill me in.
Well, and it is celebrated widely in South Bend, Indiana, where I'm from, or from near where I'm from, in Buffalo, New York, and it has spread some. Occasionally, you will find celebrations in Florida. But Dingus Day is an old Polish holiday celebrating the end of Lent. If you think of going into Lent,
Mardi Gras
uh-huh. or Carnival or something like that, where you indulge, you know, you eat the pastries with the fat and then maybe you give them up for Lent. But Dingus Day is coming out. And there are obviously some secular aspects to it that are in the same way Mardi Gras can be pretty wild. It may not be that wild, but it's not necessarily the most religious of holidays. But part of the reason I wanted to tell the story of Dingus Day is because of the idea of fasting. And a lot of people do fast at Lent. And of course, the Bible doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. And so fasting is an important part of Christian life. Now, based on health, you know, people will have to do that differently. But by having fun with this funny named to most of us holiday, Dingus Day, I was able to introduce the idea of fasting and the Christian concept of fasting into the holiday history. So again, we had some fun with it. It's a fun name to say, probably something most people had never heard of, but also there was an element. And virtually all of the holiday histories that I have done have some sort of Christian element to them.
What does the word itself imply?
I don't know that. It's just a, I'm not sure that's a good question and I should know that, but I don't.
Well, you know, Dingus, that is one of those names that I just can't think of a context that I've ever heard it before.
Yeah.
But the whole idea of kind of a celebration or whatever at the end of a period, that makes sense for especially people who were really struggling to fast or to do away with certain foods or people who imbibe or whatever. I could see why they would be excited to celebrate at the end of that period, but it is that's an interesting one. Now I know that you've also written on more traditional type of holidays like Veterans Day, for example, right?
Correct. And one of the things I did there was obviously the idea of honoring veterans and how this came about, the history behind it. And obviously the date we use, November 11th, comes from the armistice at the end of World War I, at least the armistice on the Western Front, which was, you know, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. So we celebrate or observe, is the better term, Veterans Day, every year on November 11th. The treaties, though, that ended the war, World War I, in the East, specifically in the Middle East, where the Ottoman Empire was defeated and broken up, those treaties have a direct link to what has happened in the Middle East today. So the original date for Veterans Day recognizes the end of World War One or goes back to the end of World War One in the Western theater. Unfortunately, many of our veterans of the last three decades, going back to the first Gulf War, the war in Iraq, the war against ISIS, there's a direct correlation between the treaty that ended World War One fighting there and what has developed over the years and how Americans came to be fighting there.
Mm-hmm. Tim Price is my guest today. He writes on holidays for the Main Street Daily News. You can go to mainstreetdailynews.com and do a quick search and find some of the great articles that Tim has written. They're right there for you. You can pull them up and read them. We've got one more segment with Tim coming up. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. You're on The Shepherd. On the line today with Tim Price. Tim is an account executive with Mark Radio, and that's in the Gainesville, and a writer for Main Street Daily News, one who has written a lot of articles on the history of holidays. And this is so applicable this week, right in the middle of Christmas and New Year's. You mentioned this thing called Dingus Days. What other holidays come to your mind that you've really enjoyed either digging in and researching on and then writing on?
Well, one of them is, I think the very first one I did was on St. Patrick's Day. And turns out the very first St. Patrick's Day was celebrated in Florida. You tend to think of Boston or New York, cities that have huge populations with Irish heritage. Mm-hmm. But of course, with St. Augustine being founded, and at one point the priest in St. Augustine was of Irish descent. Even though it was a Spanish colony, he was Irish. And so he actually organized first just kind of a celebration one year, and then actually there was a procession, to use the term, the next year. So predated what we would think of as St. Patrick's Day parades by at least two centuries. So that was fun. And that also gave me an opportunity to talk about evangelism in terms of, okay, who was the real St. Patrick? And of course, he was an evangelist in real terms. So again, we were able to have fun with the fun Kiss Me, I'm Irish holiday, but also, you know, talk about how things fit with scripture and God's mission for us.
Oh, that's wonderful. And you know, the way that you kind of research out these holidays with the advent of the internet being what it is today, that has really changed our approach, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, you can find, and of course, you know, I do look for multiple sources.
You mean, wait a minute, you don't just go to Wikipedia?
I mean, yeah. Well, yeah, Wikipedia actually is very useful.
It is very useful.
But it is not the inspired word of God.
No,
I don't see Wikipedia mentioned in 2 Timothy. So, So look around and as best you can and try to ascertain things. One of the fun things I was able to do in the Christmas season, and actually they were inspired by a series of messages I had given at my church last year when we were still on Zoom. And I picked three common either carols or a book about the Christmas season, and then talked about how those fit into how we should look at life as Christians. Not that I'm pretentious enough to tell everybody how they should think, but ideally to guide them a little bit. So, mm-hmm. For example, I did one on the Carol of the Bells, which earlier we were talking about World War One. It was written in Ukraine, basically at the outset of World War One, and the person who wrote it, again, there's no way to absolutely determine this, as it is in a lot of cases, was probably executed for his faith.
Oh, my goodness.
And so there's that interesting history, but it's also about how that song in particular continued to spread and grow at a time when you would think there were all sorts of obstacles in the way. The chorale that came from Ukraine to Western Europe and eventually to America, by the time they returned to Ukraine, it wasn't a separate country anymore. It was mm-hmm. under Soviet domination and would be for another 7 decades. But yet still this carol that we find inspiring at the time of Christmas has grown and endured, and as with a lot of things written on God's work.
Isn't it amazing how much history you can find if you just take the time and do a little digging on many of the songs that we just love, not only holiday songs, but hymns of the church. There's a song story behind every one of them.
Another one I wrote for this Advent series was on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is another personal favorite of mine. And one of the things that I always enjoy about worship is a lot of times you realize how your worshiping is connected to Christians who have gone before, not just a century ago or two centuries ago, but going all the way back to, you know, the start of the church that we read about in the book of Acts. And O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, even though the version we know was the earliest one people can find is from the early 1700s, which makes it older than most of the hymns we sing, but not all of them. But if you go back far enough, you even go back to the what are called the O Antiphons, and those are from the 400s, the 5th century. And also, of course, that entire song is informed by Scripture. Each verse comes from a particular part of Scripture, typically Isaiah. So it's, again, there are a lot of elements beyond just the joy of singing that. And again, I feel I like the connection to people who have, you know, who worshiped many years ago, worshiped Christ many years ago.
Is there a particular writer that you've really enjoyed through the years? You mentioned being a history buff. Is there a particular author that you found yourself loving?
No, I would say if folks know who David Halberstam is or was, he wrote, in essence, contemporary history, The Best and the Brightest, which is about the Kennedy administration and how the attempt to get the best and the brightest didn't always work out well, in particular, kind of a slide into Vietnam. But he would do these in-depth history books. And also, but he started alternating every other year, he would do a sports history book. Like the one I read was on Joe DiMaggio. And so me, he was fascinating. He was fascinating that way. There's Barbara Tuchman. There are just a ton of people. I'm reading a book right now by an author called Neil Langtott. And he's very good. Tells a compelling story, but also helps you understand, okay, what was going on at that time in this book. And amazingly has literally hundreds of quotes that if you took them out of an article today or a commentary today, you'd go, okay, yeah, somebody said that yesterday instead of 100 years ago.
Hmm. Are you a big baseball fan? You mentioned Joe DiMaggio.
Oh, yeah. I am what I call a hereditary Cubs fan, if you'll indulge me. I was born and grew up in northern Indiana, but my folks lived in Chicago in the late 40s and early 50s and lived in Lincoln Park when it was a working class neighborhood back then. Anyway, at that point, the trolley still went up Clark Street to Wrigley Field, which is famously at Clark and Addison. And on Ladies' Day, my mother could get into a Major League Baseball game for 25 cents. So my parents would go to Cubs games then. Obviously, that influenced the family. Plus, when I was a kid, back in the day when you got just a handful of channels, and the Cubs were still only playing
daytime
day baseball games.
Yeah, right.
You know, in the spring or the fall, I get home from school, maybe turn on the TV, catch the end of the Cubs game, or you come in from playing in the summer and maybe put the Cubs game on. And so so it's been many years of a Cubs fan, a baseball fan, and Cubs fan in particular.
And they had to be a big fan of Harry Carey.
You know, it is. I was, and because he was so great and made things so exciting. And, you know, at the end of the game, if the Cubs did win, he always had the Cubs win, Cubs win. Yeah. And and for 2 seconds, it sounded like the most important thing in the world, you know. But that's, again, something you and I appreciate, and hopefully the listeners appreciate, which is good radio communicating with people.
Yeah, the last picture that I have of my maternal grandfather, he was a big Cubs fan. He loved Harry Caray, and he watched all of those Cubs games back in those days when, well, let's just say they weren't winning as many games as they would have liked to have won. But yes.
Hey, Mike, anybody can have a bad century.
That's right. So true. The curse was upon them. But my last picture that I was ever able to snap of my granddad was with him wearing his beloved Cubs hat. And when he passed away, I did not know this, but my mom kept that hat and gave it to me a couple of years ago. So I broke that hat back out and wore it a couple of years back when the Cubs finally did it and they won the World Series. What a great experience that was.
Yeah, it truly was. I frankly thought I would weep more than I did when the Cubs won, just for the people like my mother who had been and family friends who had been Cubs fans for decades and never got a chance to see it. But a lot of excitement and pent up joy, maybe is a term for when we won the World Series. And of course, I use we as if, you know, I play for the team.
Now, don't hold this against me, but I grew up as a Cards fan. Southern Indiana being as close as it was to St. Louis. Of course, the Cards and the Cubs were just big rivals. And yes. My first major league game that I ever got to go see was between those two teams in St. Louis.
Wow.
So that was really a lot of fun and memories that I'll just always carry with me. That's right. Really great. Now, this whole thing of writing on holidays, there's a big, I guess you could say, a factor of sentimentalism that most of us feel about some of our most beloved holidays. I'm sure that is bumped into you several times when you're researching these holidays out.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, you try to capture that in words, which you don't always achieve, even if it's your intent. Memorial Day, for example, for those who have lost people who were serving, but also for Memorial Day, for a lot of us, that is the day to remember those family members who have passed. And so you can talk about the structure and when it first became a holiday, but ideally, you're also capturing something of, as you say, the sentiment surrounding it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned Dingus Day already as being one of the most unusual. Are there other lesser-known holidays that you've been surprised in your studies that you've found out that you really, really got into it?
Yeah. No, not so much. And I have to admit, when we first came up with the idea, that is one thing I wanted to talk about, because, again, I wanted to use it as a backdoor, if you will, to talking about fasting. So I don't know that any of the other ones, like I say, there are Florida connections on the things. So, for example, when I mentioned about St. Patrick's Day, that I certainly did not expect to come across. But the Dingus is definitely the most unusual.
Well, you'll be writing more as the new year comes around, and I am sure it's going to be fun when you do an article on Easter and all of the implications of those holidays, which so much of Easter in the secular world has gone so commercial and so far away from the original meanings. But thank goodness we have a resource in you that is going to keep the original meaning and the historical facts of those holidays and put them out there for us all, man. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Mike. And one of the things I guess I should mention, because we've had some fun with Dingus Day, which is in essence Easter Monday. By the way, when we had a break, I had a chance to look up roughly Dingus in Polish means pure or appropriate, which I think goes to the Easter Monday, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, you know, the other traditions come from that. But this year, along with April 5th was Dingus Day, April 2nd was Good Friday, and that was all also one of the things we wrote about. So, looking forward to some things. We had a lot of fun. One of the fun ones this year was Cinco de Mayo, although I tied that into bravery, because that's the origin of that story of the Mexicans who were fighting bravely to fight off French invaders. So hopefully we can get approach things from just a different way for a lot of people and still help people understand, okay, this is why we're really doing this.
Tim Price from Mark Radio is my guest, and thank you so much, Tim, for being with me today. And friends, if you'd like to read Tim's articles, all you have to do is go to MainStreetDailyNews.com and then just type in Tim Price or holidays, and you'll get a bunch of articles that'll pop up, and you can read them and enjoy them. Thank you, my friend, for being with me today.
Well, it's been a blast. Thank you for having me on, Mike, and like to thank the listeners for listening to The Shepherd, obviously, not only in Mike's show, but all of the Teach Talk programs. And also thank those folks for reading MainStreetDailyNews.com.
Wonderful. And friends, we'll see you next time here on Afternoons with Mike.